If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to get there in just a minute. We do have a few Bibles left. You guys have taken all our Bibles, which I love, and we'll order some more and give those away. Maybe pull it up on your Bible app, and we hope to have a lot of these scriptures on the screen. You can follow along there as well. I was thinking about this new series that we're starting today, and I was thinking about famous people that I have met. Has anybody ever met anybody famous? Like, while we're talking about this, I'm sure this will kind of come up in your brain, like different famous people. I've met a few, mostly sports personalities. I told you a few weeks ago that I played basketball with Allen Iverson when I was in my 20s. Keith Saunders told me later he didn't believe me, so, you know, there's that. Actually, what he said is, if you weren't the preacher, I wouldn't believe that story. And I was like, well, what difference does that make? But I guess that's good. We believe the preacher. But I played basketball, pickup basketball with Allen Iverson before he went to college and went to the NBA. I also gave Gale Sayers. I remember Gale Sayers. He was a football player for the Chicago Bears, Hall of Fame guy. I had a cousin years ago. I still have the cousin, but years ago my cousin had a memorabilia, like baseball cards and that kind of thing, business that he was trying to get started in Norfolk, Virginia. And he did this event at an event venue in Norfolk, Virginia, and he brought in all of these different people to give autographs and famous people and sports stars and that kind of thing. And so he asked me to kind of shuttle some of them, and I had Gale Sayers in the car with me and took him to the airport. What's funny about it is my cousin was a little frantic, and, you know, some of these guys are like, yeah, I need you to pay me before I leave, and I need you to pay me in cash. And so I literally handed Gale Sayers a wad of, like, ones, like, for, like, several thousand dollars of ones or something. He put it in his pocket and got on an airplane, you know, so it worked out. I grew up near a guy named Delino DeShields. He played for the Expos, and then he played for my rival high school where I grew up in Delaware. He played in the Expos in the 90s, and he actually has a son now who I'm not sure if he's still playing, but also plays in Major League Baseball, and a daughter, I think, plays in the WNBA. I only knew the dad. We actually met one time at a high school party. So when you see Delino, ask him if he remembers me. But probably the most famous person I've ever met was Dan Quayle while he was the vice president of the United States. Remember him? Potato? Remember that? I attended the commissioning. Before we moved here, we lived in Eastern Virginia, and a lot of people worked at the shipyard, and we had one of the elders at the church where I was serving invited me to go to the commissioning of the USS Hampton, which was a nuclear submarine. And Dan Quayle was the keynote speaker for the commissioning. And he walked through the crowd, and I got to shake his hand. It's funny because I was, at the time, a lot younger, and I had a lot more hair and a big beard that kind of came down, and like a goatee kind of looking thing. I kind of look homeless, and he was apprehensive to shake my hand, but he did anyway. But the truth is, though I've met these people, I don't really know them, do I? Right? Sometimes we meet famous people, we're in the room with someone famous. I had a bit of a conversation with Gale Sayers. I talked to Delino DeShields one time. I played high school sports against him. But most of the time when we meet famous people, we don't really get to know them. We don't really know them. It's just a quick hello or a ride to the airport. So over the next few weeks, I want us to get to know someone who I think is Bible famous. His name is King David. And we talk a lot about David, but the truth is, David plays an important part in the history of Israel, in the family tree of Jesus. He's mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testaments. He's a central figure in both covenant agreements with God. David was a shepherd, a poet, a musician, a friend, a warrior, a king, a great success, and a resounding failure at times. But what it was about David that makes his life so special and compelling. What were those things? And I want us to kind of dive into and see who David really was and why God looked at him in a special way. The prophet Samuel says to Saul in 1 Kings, the first king of Israel, he says to him, "Your kingdom will not endure." So God's people, we're going to get into this a little bit later, wanted a king. They looked around. God said, I want you to have these judges that will judge over Israel. They looked around and saw the other nations around them and said, they all have kings. We want a king. So they chose Saul. But the prophet Samuel, after Saul was king for just a bit, goes to Saul and says, your kingdom is not going to endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And we find out later in the book of Acts, Paul makes the connection. This new leader that Samuel is talking about, who is ordaining, being ordained by God, is David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to. What a great monocle for his life. What a great testimony about who he is. God says about David that he's a man after my own heart. What a wonderful description. Wouldn't it be great if God looked at us that way, right? Wouldn't it be great if somehow, somewhere, some small way, we could have the character and depth of person that David had. God saw something in him that was different than anyone else in Israel. It'd be pretty good, right? Someone after God's own heart. So this morning I want to look at kind of David's origin story. How and where did David's life begin, and how did he rise to prominence in God's eyes? Let me set the scene. God's desire, against God's desire, as we said, Israel picked a man to be their king. Before this time, Israel was ruled by judges who had been appointed by God's prophets. Judges who were ordained by God to judge and rule over Israel. But Israel looked at the people groups around them, the other kingdoms, and they saw that they had a king, and they wanted to be ruled like them. Man, doesn't that describe us? We look around, we see things happening, and we get sucked into a certain way of thinking or a certain philosophy of life or worldview even. And God says, I want you to be after my heart. And I want you to look at things the way I look at them. But God relents, and so they pick a man named Saul, a man who was a great warrior and had physical presence, became their king. Problem was, he wasn't a very good king. He was a good warrior. He led the people to battle, but he didn't follow God's plans, and so God rejected him as king. And here's where it gets a little bit sticky. God doesn't necessarily go to Saul and tell him, I've rejected you. But he does tell Samuel, the prophet, that I've rejected Saul as king, and I want you to ordain someone else. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verses 1 and following. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. So God sends Samuel, this prophet, to anoint the next king of Israel. It's a little tricky, right? Because Saul, the current king of Israel, is still alive and doesn't know that he's been rejected. He doesn't know that that he's going to be replaced. And most kings, most people don't like to lose power, do we? We see that in today's political or world landscape, right? Putin, right? If you cross him, you may end up on a plane to nowhere, right? Kim Jong-un, right? Dictator in North Korea. Wasn't a few years ago someone spoke ill of him and that guy became ill and he's no longer living. Like, people who have power like to retain that power. And if you have kind of the ultimate power, like a king or a dictator, you can kind of control. And so Samuel looks at that and says, people don't like giving up power. Saul's not going to like this. And so Samuel is rightfully apprehensive about taking this country in a different direction. He's apprehensive to anoint a new king for fear that Saul could find out and accuse him of being part of a coup, right? So God assures Samuel that it will look like a normal time of worship. It would not be uncommon for a prophet to lead a group of people in a sacrifice to God. And so God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Pick it up in verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel travels to the town of Bethlehem, where Jesse lives. There he invites Jesse and his family and his sons to offer a sacrifice to God. Notice what happens in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Samuel immediately decides that Jesse's son Eliab looks to be the one anointed, right? He just looks like a king. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Samuel mistakes human requirements as the true measure, not God's requirements for someone. Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass by in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of the sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" Seven times Jesse brings a son before Samuel, and seven times God whispers to Samuel, "He's not the one." Finally, Samuel asked, so he asked Jesse, verse 11, "Are these all of the sons that you have?" Like, I think Samuel understood what he was being asked to do. Go to this guy, Jesse. One of his son is going to be the next king. I want you to anoint him. He brings all of the sons in front of Samuel, and none of them, God says, is the one. So the next logical question is, do you have any more sons, right? "They're still the youngest," Jesse answers. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Well, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Not even David's dad, Jesse, thought to bring this young man before God's prophet. Right? The youngest, who was not fully grown into a man. He wasn't even invited to meet with Samuel. He's out tending the sheep. That's his job as the youngest of the sons. Take care of the family's flocks. So this, the youngest, the least likely, this was the one that God had chosen. Verse 13, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." So Samuel anoints or sets apart or indicates, right? So it's not a coronation yet. This is just simply God saying to Samuel, there's going to be another king at some point, and it's going to be David. He anoints him in front of his family. Can you imagine the older brothers, right? Probably not understanding all that was happening in this moment, but did understand that their little brother, something special was happening with him. Samuel pours the oil of anointing on David, and the Spirit of God moves in him. I want us to go back and learn a couple things about David, and in doing so, learn a few things about God as well. I love this passage because it highlights kind of a key difference between us and God. I want to kind of expose some of those things. And let me just say that some of this is going to get a little raw for each one of us. Because when we put ourselves sort of up against God, we always don't come across as well as we should, right? We never quite measure up. And this is one of these moments, I think, where we can learn some things. Learn about God, yes. but learn more about ourselves and how we see things in this world and how we live in this world. Let's learn about David, but also let's learn a little bit about who God is. First of all, in verse 7, I see that God has a different perspective. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him.'" Right, this is when he went to the first son who looked like a king that Samuel had decided from the moment he saw him, this has got to be the next king. He just looks like a king. He must have been tall and powerful, looked like a warrior. He looked like the other men in the other nations. He looked like Saul. But God says, he's not the one. I've rejected him. And then the Bible says something profound. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. God has a different perspective. Have you ever met someone and made an initial decision about them, right? Maybe your first impression you find out later was wrong. We do. That's human nature. We meet somebody and we make a decision about them. We decide certain things. We group them into a certain group of people. Or we give them a certain place in our lives based on first impressions. And sometimes, a lot of times, those first impressions can be wrong. Sometimes you need to follow your gut, right? Safety, right? Don't give the guy in the alley the benefit of the doubt if he's got a knife, right? Like, follow that intuition, follow your gut. But a lot of times in life, we meet people, we make a snap decision or a first impression, and we can be wrong. God has a different way of looking at us. He has a different perspective. Let me see if I can outline that a little bit for us. First of all, God's perspective is divine, right? In other words, God is not swayed by the same things that sway us. God is not influenced by the same things that influence us or this world. He's divine. He is God. He has a divine perspective. God's view is on a totally different plane than ours. I love what David writes later in the Psalms. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2 says, "You've searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." How can we, right, as humans, know somebody like the divine knows someone? God knows us. He searches us. He knows where we sit down when we get up. He knows our thoughts. He perceives us from afar. He understands us in a way that we don't even understand maybe ourselves. God is divine. He has a divine perspective. Secondly, God's perspective is eternal. God can see things in the context of all of eternity. God's perspective is not bound by the same constraints as ours, right? He's not living in the same time, space, and dimension. God lives in all time at all times. So he lives and can see everything. Past, present, future, he's in all that at all times. One thing we're going to learn about David through this study is that his story has an eternal impact. So when God goes to Jesse, or when Samuel goes to Jesse and says, "Let me see your sons," Samuel's thinking from a human perspective, and he sees, oh, this son looks like a warrior. Or this son looks tall and handsome and strong and looks like a leader. Don't we do that? Oh, this person graduated from so-and-so, or this person owns their own business, or this person is a high-ranking officer. We make decisions about people based on human things instead of what God sees, because God's not bound by the same things that we are. God always knew that was the case. God always knew that David was the one who was going to have an eternal impact in this world. There's no, oh, you know, if you're God, there's never a, oh, look how this turned out. No, you already know because you're a God. He sees and knows all things. Nothing that happens in David's life is a surprise to God. Again, back to Psalm 139. David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. David understands through his relationship, throughout his life, he understands that God is eternal and God is always ever present in his life. Finally, God's perspective is a father's perspective. Right? God doesn't see things as a dictator or authoritarian. He sees things as a father, a heavenly father, as a good father. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 says, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God knows us like a father knows his own children. There's this intimacy that only a father has with his children, a familiarity. I remember when Bonnie was pregnant with our girls. We have twins. Let me clarify that. And I remember the day that she said, hey, come here. And she was kind of excited. And she took my hand and she put it on her belly. And I could feel somebody moving in there, right? I think it was probably Janie. She just never stopped moving. That's a father's perspective, right? Like, word of advice. Guys, don't just go start putting your hand on women, you know, pregnant ladies' bellies. You can't do that. It's like it's inappropriate. Can't do it. But you know who can? Their father. Feel your child moving. God knows us even more intimately than that. He sees us in our mother's womb. He knows us. His perspective is not the same as ours. So how is it different? Two more things real quick. First of all, man looks at the outward appearance, right? Isn't that what the Bible says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. We have a tendency to do this. We judge people by what we see on the outside. When Samuel saw Jesse's son, Eliab, he immediately thought, here's the one. He made a decision based on what he saw from a human perspective. He was older, probably taller, stronger. He must have looked like a king. See, Saul had been selected. The current king, Saul, had been selected by the people of Israel because of his appearance. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 says, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Right? You notice the human perspective. Wow, what a good-looking guy. What a good-looking, tall, strong, handsome, taller than anybody else. Let's make him king. And Saul was a good warrior. And he was a decent leader. People would follow him. But he wasn't who God would have picked. God doesn't look at the same things we look at. Man looks at the outward appearance. Our whole culture is appearance-driven, isn't it? Advertising paints everything to look a certain way, the way that they want you to perceive it. We fall into the social media trap of believing that the things that we see about other people's lives are actually truthful. Now, they're truthful, but they're not the whole picture, are they? They're just the outward appearance. They're the things that people want us to see. And then we fall into the same thing, and we post the things we want other people to see. We only post the best of our lives and in ways that we want to be perceived, not really fully a true picture of who we are. That's an outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. Let me give you an example. Last week I told you Bonnie and I were out of town. We're in St. Louis. And our boy, if you were here, our boy Micah preached for me. Now, if you're not a member at Two Rivers, if you're not a regular attender, if you don't come here all the time, when Micah steps up on the stage, you make some decisions about him. Let me just be truthful. Right? He's young. He's not wearing any shoes. His hair is hairy. You know, I mean, you make some decisions about him. But then he steps up to preach. Right? And he blows us away. what we see on the outside isn't all that there is to Micah, and the truth is, anyone we meet. Yesterday, Micah and Kirsten got married, and we're so happy for them. Yep. I don't think he's going to be here today. Well, I love what Kirsten's dad, Rob, said about Micah during the time. And I'm not going to share all of it with you, but he has seen in Micah some things that he admires as someone who was marrying his daughter. That's high praise. As the father of two daughters, right, who are not married. The truth is, there's more to most people than what we see on the outside. Don't get stuck only looking at things from a human outward perspective. See things the way God sees them. And here's the key. God looks at the heart. The Lord does not look, verse 7 again, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't see things the way we do. He doesn't have a human perspective. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. From a human perspective, Jesse had 7 other sons that looked more like a king than this young, the Bible says, ruddy and handsome David, this kid. He didn't even think it was necessary. Jesse, his dad, didn't even think it was necessary to bring David to this whole thing. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We spend way too much time worried about the outside when we should be working on what God sees. That's the inside. Let me give you 2 quick takeaways. First of all, we should not judge others by their outward appearance. We should not judge the people that we meet, the people that we know, by their outward appearance. Secondly, we should spend more time developing our own hearts for God rather than the appearance of being godly. Why? God doesn't care about the outside. God only cares about our hearts. You want to grow into a person after God's own heart, then you need to make some adjustments on the inside. You want to become all that God wants you to be in this world and live that out in a culture that is becoming increasingly more and more ungodly, more and more outwardly focused, more and more swayed by the influence and influencers of this time. You want to be different, countercultural in a world that doesn't want that? Start working on your heart. Let your heart follow God. Let your heart be after God's own heart. From the very introduction of David in Scripture, he's different. Listen, he is not, you're going to find out, he's not perfect. His heart being right with God doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's not the expected king that people thought they were getting, but he is the king that God chooses because he has the right heart. He's a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for David and his life. And Lord, as we just get to scratch the surface this week, we so look forward to many stories and the development of David's character as we read through Scripture in the next few weeks. We just pray, Lord, that we would be anxious to come back and think about and study through the life of David. And Lord, what I know, what many of us know as we've looked at David's life is this. David's life points to Jesus in so many ways. David's life sets the table for God's chosen, anointed Messiah. And Lord, we just pray that we start to work on our own hearts. That we become people who could be described as people after God's own heart. Lord, I just pray that you would move us and mold us and shape us into who you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.